Today, we're going to be actually looking at what the Bible talks about. When we say the way, what are we referring to when we talk about what Jesus thinks about the way? What is the concept that we need to know if we really want to know if we're really walking with the Lord, if we're walking in line with Him, are we walking in the spirit of what He wants us to do? Well, the only way to know that is to examine the Word of God and say, Lord, this is what your Word says. Yes, I am walking in the way. And so today, we're going to continue in our series, but I want to do a part two on something that I spoke of earlier. And I want you to write this takeaway down. This is the takeaway for today. Write this down, please. I don't need to be right. I just need to be righteous. Write that down, please. I don't need to be right. I just need to be righteous. Man, what a powerful statement. In a world where everyone has an opinion, in a world, in a season right now where we're watching the elections go on, and despite who you side or come down on the side of, we see so much negativity going at each other. We hear people pulling out the worst of a person's life and laying it down before a national spectrum. We hear people talk about their personal life, their how they talk in private. We capture them on film. We capture them in what they do in private and public, and we lay it to bear before the nations. And we say, well, it's so that we can know. But the reality is that what heart drives the desire to put the worst out about people? Isn't it possible to have a country and a nation that celebrates the good about people and be able to decide on that and that alone, rather than to pull the dirt out? I need us to understand what it means to be in the way, because in Jesus, they had a term for being a Christian. They called it, those people are in the way. They didn't call it Christianity. They called it the way, which means for you and I that there is a way in which we are to walk, that we can love one another, care about one another, and not to be right, we tear up righteousness. Think about it this way. What does it cost a person to step on another person? What does it cost the individual that has to do that in order to take up a step ahead? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, despite what the national presence looks like, I don't want you to watch the news and use that as your pattern. I want you to look at the Word of God and let the Word of God guide you, that you may not be afraid because of what they do. You do what God called you to do. I believe, you know, there's a long time ago, we'll sit there and how many worry about where our nation is going and what's going to happen in our country? How many have been concerned about that? And if you're anything like me, I'm concerned. I don't know what's going to happen. And sometimes we look at the people that we have and we go, well, God, you know, just a couple days away from what do they call it? Yeah, that's what they call it. A couple of days away from that election thing, and God, I don't know who to vote for. I don't know who's right, who's wrong. They got side of this and a side of that and side of that. But can I share something with you, so that you be not afraid? Can I give you a truth? And this is the truth. I don't care who's in office. Now, hold on now. Watch this. Number one, the Bible said Jesus has the government upon his shoulders. And the Bible told me that he took a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't even know God, used him to bring the children of Israel out of Israel into Babylon and preserve them. That's where we get the stories of Daniel and the lion den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's because God used a heathen person. Lord, y'all missing what I'm saying. Listen to, oh, well, who are you voting for? I'm not telling you. I'm telling you I'm voting for Jesus, because at the end of the day, that's the only vote that counts. Why? Because the Bible says, like a river, God can turn the heart of a king like a river any way he wants to. So the end of the day isn't who's sitting in that seat or who's sitting in that Oval Office. It's about who's sitting on that throne. Oh, now watch this. Now there's always going to be the person that says to me, well, Pastor Steve, then you're negating the ability to get out and vote. No, I'm not. I'm saying you should. You should vote your conscience according to the Bible. I'm telling you. I'm not telling you what side to vote. I'm telling you, you need to go in the Word, and which one weighs out more for the Word, that's the one you go for. But at the end of the day, do you think it's about who's sitting in that chair? Can I show you something in the Word? I'm going to tell you who's actually in charge. Go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Start at verse 14. Chronicles, chapter 7, 14. Not Corinthians. Chronicles. Thank you. We got to talk. Now, I want you to pay attention to this truth. Everybody say truth.
Truth.
Somebody say truth.
Truth.
Okay, because right now we're all worried. Well, ooh, I don't know who to vote for. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going to happen. Ooh, and people are arguing and fighting. Ooh, stop it. Here's what the Bible says. Can we read this together? No, let's go back. Let's go back to the King James Version, old thou and thy version. Let's go back to the old school. King James Version, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. And it reads, if my people, can we just say that again, please? If my people, can we say it again, please? If my people, which are called by my name, shall and then and will, and guess what's next? Booyah! Now you need to hear this. That's a big dude. You need to hear this. Just scoot over. Let the man in. Yeah, man. Okay. Watch this. I need you to hear this. If my people, he didn't say if the government. He says if my people, which are called by my name. Is there anybody in the building called by the name under Jesus Christ? Okay, that was so weak. That was like weaky, weaky, okay? Is there anybody called by his name? Okay, now watch this. He says, if my people, I ain't worried about their people. I ain't worried about what they gonna say, what they got in the ads, what they're putting on television. I don't care what they dig up or what they bury. I don't care. If my people, which are called by my name, watch this, shall what? Humble themselves and do what? Pray. He isn't looking for the world to change the world. He's looking for you to change the world. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and do what? Oh, but wait a minute, Pastor Steve. You know, it just looks like this group of people is in charge and the country's going down. Well, that group of people is in charge or the country's going down. No, the reason the country's going down is because the church is not in charge. Come on, somebody. Until we rise up and we seek his face and we turn from our wicked ways and pray, then God will hear from heaven and he will do what? Heal the. So who shall I be afraid? How shall I be afraid of what men can do to me? I read the story of Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passions like you and I. And Elijah, the Bible says in James that Elijah was a man of like passions like us. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, Pastor Steve, I'm not that righteous. I got some stuff in my life. Anybody have issues? Anybody in here got issues? Okay, look at your neighbor and say, you got issues. Turn the other side and say, but you got more than me. Hello, somebody. We all got issues. Yeah? And we think, well, we got to be perfect before God will move for us. But you're making a mistake. By grace, you are saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. You can't earn what he gives to you. He makes you righteous. It's grace. What does that mean? Does that mean I continue in sin and just do what I want? God forbid. God forbid. Many years ago, I went to visit a friend, and you know, I was new to Florida, right? I got here. I'm from Cincinnati, okay? I'm a city boy. Come on now, we got one person. Amen, sister. I'm a city boy. You know, up in Cincinnati, the thing we got to worry about when you go out in the summertime are black ants. You ever seen them black ants? They bite. But they're like big things, you know what I mean? You just pluck them off and it's no big deal. I come down here to Florida and I go to a friend's house and I'm like, I'm gonna do something nice, it's their birthday. I got them a nice card and I walked up to their mailbox and I went to open up the mailbox and poof, put my foot right in this big old dust pile and I stepped the thing in there and I stood there a minute and then my foot was on fire and I looked down and I went running down the street. Where in the world did these fire ants come from? I can see a black ant coming. I don't see them fire ants coming. Where was I going with that? There was a... If my people pray, seek my face. I don't like red ants. That's all I'm saying. It was good, though. It was a good point. Anyway, what I was saying was, the point is that I'm from Cincinnati. God bless you. See, we worry so much about other people, and you get exposed to a new environment and it can overwhelm you. You could say, man, this stuff it stings. The world just keeps stinging. It just hurts. And you're not used to seeing the world in this turmoil. The Lord says that you have control. You should never be afraid because you're his people. And if you call upon him, everything changes. Remember when I was talking about Elijah? Elijah was a man of like passions. He goes through the same things we go through. And the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means if you're worried about anything, you need to start praying. Because it's not about you, it's about what Jesus did for you. The Bible literally tells us that his blood was shed on Calvary's cross for you and I. And when it was shed on Calvary's cross, you were made righteous in his sight, not based on how good you were or how your works are or how good you are at doing things. It is because Jesus died on the cross so that you can have his righteousness. And we read about Elijah. Elijah decided that I'm going to change this entire nation. How is he going to change it? See, this is Jesus' way. He understood that one person has the power to change a nation. One of us. One of us. In this room, you have the power to literally change this whole nation. One of you. One. I need you to understand who you are. The Bible made a point to say Elijah was like a man of like passions to let you know he's just like you. He got frustrated. He has bad breath in the morning. He has to go to the bathroom like you and I. He has to, you know, take care of himself. He has to eat, sleep. He goes through all the things. He gets depressed sometimes. In fact, he told the Lord, Lord, take me home because they don't even respect me. Nobody even likes me. Anybody ever felt like that sometimes? He's like passion. But there was something unique about this man. He went and he said these words. He says, you know what, King? You may be the king of this nation, but I'm a man of God. And he prayed and said, Lord, it will not rain for 3 years based on my prayer. And Elijah knelt down and he prayed. And for the next 3 years, it didn't rain in the nation of Israel. It affected the crops, the economy, everything. Why? One man. One woman. One church, one people, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. If you can capture the idea that fear should never be in your vocabulary because you understand who you are, you will never worry about another election because you know you are the elect. You have the ability to change and bring down kings and nations by prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. The problem with our nation is that we don't recognize our power, so we don't humble ourselves and we don't pray and we don't seek his face. And so we cannot turn from our wicked ways because we don't understand who we are, and therefore the land never gets healed. But the Bible tells us at the end of 3 years, Elijah did something very unique. Elijah didn't care about being right. He didn't care about being the biggest guy on the stage, getting the biggest name for himself, or winning any election. He wanted to make sure he had a relationship with God that allowed him to pray and God would answer. And I want to challenge you today that you don't look at the titles in your life, but you look at, is your relationship with God such that you can pray and he will respond? That lets you know you are working it. You are doing it. You are walking it. You are walking in the way. The Bible says that Elijah said, okay, I'm going to cause it to rain again. It's been 3 years. And he knelt down and he had a servant with him. And he says, okay, I want you to go up there on top of the hill and see if any rain coming. And he said, and he went to pray and he says, okay, go check. The boy ran. Nothing. Came back down. Elijah, nothing. Elijah's praying, didn't even look up. Go again. Okay. Nothing. Elijah, ain't nothing going on. Go again. What? Go again. Go. Nothing. Man, he making me mad. I'm going to stay up here a little bit longer because I don't want to go back down there. And he sent him 7 times. And because that boy didn't know who Elijah was, he was getting tired of running up that hill. And there's so many people weary with the running of life, they forget who they're connected to. Listen, just recognize who you're with and go one more time. Go up one more time based on his word. Elijah said, go up again. That boy was frustrated. Oh, Elijah, why don't you go? Oh, okay, go. And he looks up into the distance and he sees, says, wait a minute. That looks like a hand, a cloud the size of a man's hand. And he runs back down. Elijah, there's a cloud coming. We haven't seen clouds in 3 years. There's a cloud coming the size of a man's hand. You know what Elijah did? I said, of course there is. He took his belt, girded his loins, and said, I'm out of y'all. And the Bible literally said he ran back to Jerusalem faster than horses and chariots. That's a bad joker. Y'all thought the Olympics started now? No, it was way back with Elijah. That joker got the gold medal. Amen. And he, but what we often forget is what happened to the servant. He left that joker back in the dust. If Elijah would have told me, go check for rain, I would have went up there, checked for rain, got my umbrella, and would have headed to town. Because I know this man I'm connected to can change things. Now, I want you to know, no matter what I'm facing in my life, I know that I'm connected to you and you can change things. I know that you may not be the pastor of this church, but I know the Bible says that my job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not for me to do ministry, for me to equip you to do the work of ministry. Do you understand what that means? That means my season of doing all the work is over. Now it's time for you to have some fun and do what I did and experience the hand of God in your life. I've got to get you to believe that God will answer your prayer. But it goes back to this point, ladies and gentlemen, that we have to want to be right. We don't want to just be right. We want to be righteous. What do I mean by that? Jesus, in speaking about the way, gave us some hard things to do. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we want to look at this passage, verse 27 and 28. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. Let me give you a little background about the children of Israel. Did you know that they thought because God chose them to be the chosen people, that they believed that the very land that they lived on or walked on was holy? They believed if you were born or you lived in Israel, you were better than all the nations of the world. They truly believed that they were the top of it all. And whatever they said was right was right. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus says these words to them. Can we read this together? Let's read verse 27. Go.
But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies.
Yes.
Who lives in them which hate you.
Uh-huh.
Bless them that curse you.
Uh-huh.
And pray for them which despise you.
Do you see what Jesus said to these people who felt like, we're right. We don't have to apologize to anybody. We're God's chosen. We're right. We've got the answer. And yet, they were despising the Samaritans who lived right down the street. People that lived in their own neighborhood. And they were bigoted against them. It was like racism today. Black against white. White against black. Hispanic against Latino. And so forth and so on. They didn't like the Samaritans. They thought, we are the chosen and you are not. And Jesus said something to these righteous people. Love your enemies. He puts them in a situation to decide, I need you to think about the ones you don't like. And I need you to purposely, intentionally go to them and love them. Love, as it says here in the text of Scripture, if you're willing to listen in the New Living Translation, if you're willing to listen, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who hurt you. That means you're going to have to give up being right so you can be righteous. Sometimes some people will hurt you. They will do the wrong thing to you, and you feel you have a right to ignore them, a right to talk about them, a right to do the wrong thing, but you don't. You may be right about what they did, but it takes righteousness to love somebody that hurt you. And what Jesus is saying to you and I, in order to understand the way, is that it's not about just being right. It's about being righteous. And let me give you a further illustration. You know, something happened after Bible study one night. When we had Bible encounter, there was a scholar that was coming to our study. And he was very happy to be the smartest man in the room wherever he went. And we had a Bible study one night. And he had been coming regularly, and he thought, I guess he thought he might have known more than I did. And that's okay. But the questions that he did have, he didn't know the answers to, I did. And he hated being wrong. He hated it. So every time he would ask another question in a Bible study, trying to catch me, and every time God would give a good answer. God would give a biblical answer. And he just couldn't stand being wrong because he was the smartest man in the room. And I remember one night, we were at the end of Bible study, and I made a statement that he thought I had made a mistake. And I'm at the altar with a woman who was weeping because she just lost her husband. And she was brokenhearted and crying. And the man came down and he says to me, remember what you said? That wasn't right. That wasn't right. And I looked at him and said, hey, would you just give me 1 second? He says, oh, you don't want to be wrong. That's what it is. You don't want to be wrong. That's what it is. And this woman just lost her husband, but his need to be right caused him to be unrighteous. And there are times in life where you have the right to say something, but if you say it the wrong way, it is unrighteous. Amen. Do you understand? The Bible talks about that being right is about self, but being righteous is selfless. It's about the other person. It's not about just you being right, I'm right, I'm right. It's about you, but being righteous is about the other person in their life. And we can be right about a point, but unrighteous in the way that we deliver it. It's about thinking about others and thinking about how we speak and trying to win people so that we don't hurt them. Even if we're right, there's a way to say things. You know, I always tell my leaders, you always have to let people save face. What does that mean? If someone's wrong, you don't have to embarrass them in front of everybody. Talk to them on the side. This is what the way is. This is how Jesus would have it. You know, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a college town where we love arguing the Bible. And sometimes we love just the argument itself. How many are competitive people in here? That's a lot of arguments right there. Competitive people want to be right. They want to win. And in college, they would take the scriptures and they would beat people over the head with the scriptures and they would tell them how smart they were and they'd go at it and at it and at it and at it. And meanwhile, the people they're talking to are not saved. They walk away and said, I don't even want to hear from you because you won't listen. All you do is tell me I'm wrong and you don't show me any love. I don't hear you. And they walk away. But let me show you a verse. I want you to go in your Bible, please. And I want you to take a look at 2 Timothy 2 and 14 in the New Living Translation. 2 Timothy 2 and 14. This is about being righteous, even when you're right. Can we all read this together? Let's read. Remind. Okay, now my job is to remind everybody about these things. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Go. Okay, stop. So now it's even heavier. In God's presence, I'm asking you to do this, that you give up the need to be right. You give up the need to be right so that you can be righteous. Well, Pastor Steve, I don't understand that. Are you saying that I need to accept wrong? No. No. But listen. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence. Read. Say it again. Say it again. How many are tired of fighting over words? Oh my goodness. And you find yourself with people and you're just going back and forward. Jesus never had to do that. Look what it says. Such arguments are
useless.
Not useless, useless. And they can what? Wow. It can ruin people that hear them. Go to verse 15. Read.
Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth.
In other words, that you don't argue, but your desire is to win them over. That when you talk to someone, it should be from the heart of love, not the heart of a point. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the church is to win people because of the right thing to do, not because you want to be right? Right now, we're watching in our nation a battle of people that would rather be right than righteous. And I'm saying to you, it's not normal. It's abnormal. To walk in the way of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to be slapped on one side of the cheek and offer the other. Who's ever done that? Who's willing to do it right now? Come on down. I want to try this out. No, no, don't. He's some big brothers. No. Do you think he was he serious or symbolic? How many believe he was symbolic when he said that? How many believe he was serious? How many don't know? Okay. Let's settle this matter, shall we? Jesus said, if a man slaps you on one cheek, turn and offer him the other. Right here. Now, don't y'all come up here and try me today. Don't do it. We got some crazy people in here. Sit down. All right. Now, the Bible says, turn and offer the other cheek. Well, is he serious or symbolic? Well, I remember that when Jesus was sitting before the Sanhedrin and they accused him as being a blasphemer, one of the leaders came down and went, slapped him right across the face. And what did Jesus do? Jesus knocked the man out. That's what he did. He knocked him out. Y'all didn't read that? It was in the Old Testament. No. Jesus knocked that man out. No, he didn't. Here's what he did. He looked at him and said, what did I do to deserve that one? He didn't swing. He didn't. No, he took the slap. Ladies and gentlemen, he wasn't being symbolic. He was being serious. Because which do you think requires more fortitude, strength, and power, inward strength, the ability to punch back or to withhold your punch? That's why Jesus is Lord. Because he had inner fortitude. He'd rather be righteous than be right. Because the Old Testament said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he had every right to swing back. But righteousness demanded that he turn the other cheek. Ladies and gentlemen, people will wrong you. They will hurt you. They will drag your name through the mud. You get up and put your clothes in the washing machine and move on. That's the way of the believer. It's very important that you understand what Paul said. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14 as we close. Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 10 through 13. And this is a very important point in the way that Jesus wants us to behave, that it's all about being righteous, not just being right. Please remember this passage as we read it together. Can we all read? Let's read now. Go. He was saying that you may have caught somebody in the wrong. You got them dead to rights. You busted them. You caught them lying. You nailed them. You know, oh, they're living a life. Hypocritical. And you caught them. You can point your finger. You can tell them you aren't what you say you are. You are fake. You aren't real. And I don't believe in you. But that's not the way. The Bible says, why do you condemn another believer? It goes, why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Your sins didn't come out. Come on now. Living in the way is recognizing those which are spiritual among you. Go to one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, before I call somebody else out, I'm going to say, man, what would I want someone to do to me? Maybe I would want someone to pull me aside and pray for me. Maybe I would want them to say, hey, you know what? You're doing the wrong thing. Let me help you get back to right. Or what I want them to blast on national television, everything I've done wrong. You can be right, but unrighteous. Look at the next one. I love this. He says, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bend to me, and every tongue will confess. And give everybody got to bow down. You may be standing now and they may be bowing now, but there come a day where every one of us is going to bow down to God. So just be ready. Don't have him looking at you waiting for you to come through the gate. Look at the next one. Verse 12. For each of us will give an account, personal account, to God. To live in the way is not only to be right and catch somebody and say, well, you did this and you did that, but to remember that you yourself have to first give a personal account of your behavior. First. And you're going to have to do that before God. The Bible tells us, hey, listen, before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye, take that big old pole out of your eye. So you can see clearly how to help your brother. Can you imagine that? Someone's got a little speck of dirt in their eye, and you got a big old beam sticking out. Let me help you get that out. Let me help. You're going to be like, no, I'll get it. Watch this last verse. Watch this. So let's stop condemning. Can we say that together? And God's calling you to make a decision. Decide instead to live in such a way, wow, It's got nothing to do with talking. Instead, decide to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Wow. Living righteously doesn't mean you have to be right. It means that whatever you do, even in correction, I'll do it in such a way that I don't hurt somebody so bad that they stumble and fall. That is the meaning of righteousness. How many in this room has God forgiven? How many in this room can honestly say there are some things you don't ever want to come to light? Some of y'all need to put your feet up. If I could float, I'd be floating right now. So live because God has let you live. God has been kind to you when you've been wrong. So living in the way, it's not just about being right with your point. It's about being righteous when you see somebody else wrong. Live with love. Give love. Share it. Offer it. Give mercy. Give kindness instead of anger and bitterness. Instead of remembering what hurt you, remember that they're human and they have faults. And we all will stand before God one day. Jesus Christ came to get us and set us free. There was a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And every one of them had a finger pointing out saying, I caught her. I'm right. And Jesus looked at all of those men and said, let the first of you that is without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, they left. Why? Because the old dudes know they've been around longer and doing more stuff. So they got out of Dodge fast, like, okay. And finally, when it was all done and said, the woman was there, and Jesus looked and said, where are your accusers? I need you to hear this as I close. He says, where are your accusers? 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 The Bible only equates an accuser with one person. It's called Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. I will not be found on the side of the accuser, but I'll be on the side of the righteous one who can say these words, go and sin no more. Let's give God a great hand clap of praise.